first reading is taken from Psalm 147 on page 631 if you've got a church Bible. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars, he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. And the second reading is Acts chapter 2. Which is on page 1097. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Let's turn to look at God's word as we finish our series looking at the marks of the church, looking at what characterised the church in Acts. But as we turn to that, let me pray. God our Father, we ask you for your help as we look at your word now. Help us to understand it and help us to be obedient listeners. We pray this in your name and for your fame. Amen.
Amen.
I was reading the other day, in fact it was Friday, James Schilling wrote an article in the Times about a new Church of England initiative set up to help people celebrate Lent. Now if you don't know, Lent is a 40-day festival in the run-up to Easter that lots of Christians celebrate across the world. Maybe you've had friends who've given up chocolate for Lent or something like that. Well, that's what Lent is. It's a 40-day festival. And they've set up this new initiative to help people to celebrate Lent. And she says this, from this week you can text the word Lent to 64343 and receive a daily suggestion for a good deed. Suggestions include paying more for charity shop goods than the marked price, giving a hug to someone who needs one, presumably especially if you're wearing a hoodie, giving up your place in a shop queue to someone in a hurry, leaving money in your supermarket trolley for someone else to find, buying low energy light bulbs, wearing a jumper and turning down the central heating, or saying nice things about someone behind their back. All good things, all maybe important things. But actually, James Schilling went on to make a really important point. This is it. She says, I know any number of quite fervent atheists who set considerable store by turning down the heat and using low energy light bulbs all year round. Not just for 40 days in late winter and early spring. She says the only thing she can't see other people doing is leaving money in a shopping trolley. And she says, is that it then? The thing that distinguishes an Anglican from a nice person of any other denomination or religion or none at all is a tendency to leave loose change in Waitrose trolleys during Lent. Crikey, she says, and to think that people were burnt at the stake for this. Well, she's got a small point, hasn't she? I know she's talking about the Church of England, but it applies to all Christians, doesn't it? If that was the difference between the church and everybody else, what would be the big fuss? You see, to make it even more complicated, lots of the words that the Bible uses for church are actually used for other groups and societies as well. So we're told in the Bible that the church is like a family, or we're told that the church is like a city, or even actually the word church is occasionally used to just mean another kind of gathering of people. So what is it that makes church different from any other gathering of people, any other club, any other society, any other family? I don't know, maybe that question has been at the back of your mind as we've been through this series, if you've been for the last 3 weeks, and what it means to belong to a church. It's an important question for us to answer. If we're members of Christ Church Central, then actually what we think makes church different will affect what we think we're doing here, what we expect our membership to look like, what we expect ourselves to emphasise and do when we get together. Or if you're not a Christian, actually answering this question is going to help fill out the details of what it means, what it looks like, what it costs to be a Christian. That's an important question. I want to suggest tonight, as we look at this final verse at chapter 2 verse 47 in Acts, is that the thing that makes the church different is that it is the church of God. It's the family, the household of God. It is the city of God. It's a gathering of people of God. That is, it is a gathering that belongs to God. And it exists for God. It's by God and for God. Actually, that God-centeredness has been at the background of all the things we've looked at, as these early Christians in Acts got together and devoted themselves to what the apostles were teaching. Well, that was because they believed it was God's word. Why did they pray? Because they wanted to live lives dependent on God. And that God-centeredness comes out even stronger in our final verse, where we find two final things to learn about church. And that's what we're going to think about the rest of tonight. The first is this: the church is a community that praises God. The church is a community that praises God. Look at verse 46. Day by day, it says, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. As well as everything else that marked them out, all the other things that they did, these early Christians were characterised by praising God. It's part of a list of things there that they did day by day. They did it daily, every day. As they got together publicly in the temple, or as they met round someone's house for a meal, they were full of praise for God. In and among all the other things they were doing, they were praising God. Now, if you're anything like me, and you've got a slightly dodgy sense of humour, then you read a phrase like that, that they were praising God, and you kind of have a nightmare image of a kind of rainbow t-shirt wearing, sandal clad Christian armed with, you know, a tambourine, constantly singing Kumbaya to the annoyance of everyone around them, a little bit like the Christian policemen that were in the Fast Show, if you ever used to watch that. Now, I'm not sure that that's really what was going on there when it says they were praising God, apart from the sandals, of course, because everybody wore sandals then. That's another issue. What we need to think about is, what is praise? What does it mean to praise God? We maybe have a very stereotyped image. Well, thankfully, the Bible helps us out a lot. Remember that first reading that we had in Psalm 147? Just keep your finger in Acts and come back to Psalm 147 with me. The Psalms is really like the Bible's hymn book or poem book, song book. And actually, a lot of what it's about is praising God. It helps to give us some example of what praising God might look like. And actually, the last five Psalms, from 146 onwards, all begin with this phrase, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And just look at Psalm 147. It says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. And then it goes on to list a whole load of things that God was doing or had done or would do for his people. That's praise. Or look at 146. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, the first verse. And then what follows, there's a list of reasons to trust God because of what he does and what he promises and what he's like. That's what it means to praise God. See, praise is, if you like, a joyful, thankful declaration of God, especially of what he has done to save his people. That's especially what praise is. It's talking or singing in celebration of what God has done. It's not just saying, God, you're great, though it is that. It's also saying why he's great and rehearsing it and declaring it and going over it and rejoicing in it and celebrating it. So you see, back to Acts 2, no doubt these Christians were praising God for all that they just learnt about him. They just learnt how he sent Jesus to them to be Lord, to save them, how he'd raised Jesus from the dead to be the Lord of the universe. They just learned that God had made it possible to be forgiven of all the things they'd done against him, forgiven forever through Jesus. They just learned that God would give them his Holy Spirit to live inside them and transform them so they could be more like God wanted them to be. And they were just experiencing for the first time what it meant to be united together as a family of God's people. No wonder they were praising God. No wonder they were praising him. If you're a Christian and you're anything like me, then you think about that for a minute. And actually you start to feel slightly rebuked. No, I do. So I love coming to church on a Sunday and singing. I love the songs that we sing and the words. I love it. But I'm really sad to say that the rest of my life during the week, there isn't much of that kind of joyful praise of God. My sketchy prayer life, my life in general, doesn't include a lot of stuff with the kind of joy and deep feeling and emotion and heartfelt thankfulness that should come from really believing this stuff about Jesus, the same as these Christians did in Acts. I wonder if you're a little the same. Maybe when you talk about what is going on in your life, it'd be worth thinking, does God get a mention? When you talk even about church to people, does God get a mention? Say, well, you know, why do you like going to CrossFit Central? Well, does God get a mention in that answer? Where does praise come maybe in the life of your small group, your gamma team, we call them, if you're part of one of them? Now, the point is not to beat ourselves up about it. You can't kind of write yourself a memo, right, be more joyful this week. It doesn't work like that, does it? You can't look in the mirror and say, right, you're going to be joyful. It doesn't work. And it's not some kind of debt that we're paying God back because of what he's done. It's not a debt like that. It's actually just part of enjoying and benefiting from what God has done for us. You know, it's like when the team wins, you know, whether you follow football or netball or whatever it is you follow, and your team wins, part of enjoying the victory is that you talk about it. You go over the best bits. And you find people who do know about it and people that don't know about it, and you talk to them about it. And you celebrate it and go over it. That's praise. It's part of our enjoyment of what God has done for us in Christ. See, if you look at yourself and you know that you're not full of praise, then what do you need to do? Well, you need to get back to remembering and dwelling on and taking to heart the story of what God has done to us and for us in Jesus, his extreme goodness. That's what we need to do if we want to be a praising people. I wonder if you noticed that there's a kind of an interesting phrase in the middle of our verse. Verse 47, it says, they were praising God and having favour with all the people. Now, in one sense, that's obvious, isn't it? Because I imagine there are lots of things about this church that made it a very attractive community. If you've been here previous weeks, you'll have been learning about how they loved each other and they shared their lives with each other and their property and their money, and they looked after one another's needs. I imagine it was a very attractive community in lots of ways. I imagine generally people felt pretty positive about these God-praising, good-sharing, bread-breaking Jesus followers in everything that they were doing. But you know, if we think about that and think about it specifically related to praise, was there anything about their praise that meant they enjoyed favour with people? And then actually what it says next after the bit about having favour with all the people, it says, and then the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think if you kind of put those things together, I wonder if actually their praise, which we know some of it was in public, it was in the temple where there were more than just Christians around, I wonder if their praise was part of what us Christians might call witnessing or evangelism, telling people about what God has done. I mean, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? What is it when you publicly declare God's goodness to you in Jesus if it isn't witnessing and spreading the gospel? See, their praise was public, and they enjoyed the favour of the people who came and heard. Surely that was part of how the Lord did the whole growing thing. And that's one of the reasons actually why here at a church for people who don't go to church, we sing. And we have times of corporate praising God in song. Because it's important, isn't it, that actually people can come and hear and see our celebration of God's goodness. It's part of our witness. If you're here and you are a Christian, why not try some other forms of public praise this week? You know, it doesn't have to be as frightening as it sounds. You know, maybe when you're talking to a colleague, you know, you're leaning over the garden fence to talk to the neighbour if it didn't get blown down last week. You know, when you're just talking to them, just resist the temptation to shy away from mentioning God. When you're just talking about things and talking about your life, don't miss out the bit where you're thankful to God because, you know, he answered that prayer, or you've been thinking about how he did this for you in Jesus. Just think about mentioning it. Public praise. Don't give in to the temptation to talk about your life as if there was no God worth praising in it. The church is a community that praises God. And the church is also, secondly, a community that grows in number. The church is a community that grows in number. So it says, second half of verse 47, the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. They experienced dramatic and daily numerical growth in numbers. Now there's some important things to notice about this growth. We need to see that it was growth that came from the Lord. growth comes from the Lord. It says, the Lord added. It's funny, isn't it? We sometimes think that maybe growing the church is our job, and we forget that it's the Lord's job. It has to be, actually, because only He can change people's hearts and minds. You see, if the church is just a club, then growth happens when more people come to the meeting, full stop. But the church is not just a club, and people are only members in this way when they've turned to Jesus to save them. It's interesting, isn't it? That is the pattern, by the way, just as an aside. The Bible doesn't know anything of a Christian who isn't part of a church. The Lord saves people and adds them to His family. So if you're here and you're on the fringes, I just want to really encourage you to think about getting stuck in, about joining as a member if you're not, about getting involved. It's actually, it's really worth it for your own good, but it's also what the Lord wants for you. And there are loads of ways that Tim and Matt and others can help you get involved. So, you know, do have a word with one of them, if that's you. But you see, the Bible is clear that only the Lord can turn people's hearts to Him, to trust Him to be their Saviour. Only the Lord can do that. It's a miracle every time it happens. Because naturally, we wouldn't want that to happen. We'd much rather run things our own way and do without Him. So you see, true number growth is done by the Lord. It's a work by the Lord Himself. The Lord Jesus adds to His church. Now, it's really important that we remember that. But if we don't, then we're going to get really impatient or confused when the church doesn't grow. We might think that there's something wrong with the Bible and God's message. Or we might think there's something wrong with us when there isn't. Or we'll get really lazy in our prayers just because loads of people are here on a Sunday. We'll forget that actually the Lord adds to His church, and so we need to pray that He'll do that and turn people to Himself. Or even worse, actually, when we are blessed with growth in numbers, we will kind of secretly pat ourselves on the back and smile smugly and say, we got it right. Now, what we've got to do is trust the Lord to grow His church, because He's into it. He'll do it in His way, on His time, and when He does it, we give Him the credit. Now, if you've got a propensity for being lazy, like I do, then you'll think, great, growth is the Lord's work, let's sit back, bring out the pipe and slippers. Let's put, you know, the car into cruise control. Brilliant. But actually, the funny thing about the Lord is that He doesn't work like that. And when we say that He's in control, that never rules out the fact that He works through people and things. That's how He exercises His control. And let's face it, the church that the Lord grew here was pretty active, wasn't it? In fact, devoted, you could say. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They wanted to learn more, and they lived their lives together, and they prayed, and they lived out what they believed about Jesus in their lives so that everyone could see it, and everyone knew that the Lord was changing them. They were really active, and no doubt the Lord was using all of those things to bring people in to grow His church. We can't just sit back and do nothing because the Lord is in control. Because He's about as likely to grow the church without you or me doing or saying anything as He is to send rain without using clouds. It's just the way that He works. And in fact, I want to suggest that this verse gives us a massive encouragement to get on with living the Christian life and promoting the gospel. I think they're a massive encouragement. Because as well as showing us that growth comes from the Lord, they show us that we should expect growth. We should expect growth. The Lord added. And actually, Luke, who wrote this book, repeats this same thing over and over again in different ways. So just keep your finger in chapter 2 and come with me to chapter 5. Verse 14, it says, "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And chapter 6, verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And so on and so on. You could look at 12, verse 24, but we don't have time. Or 19, verse 20. You could trace it right throughout the book. Everywhere that God's message goes, the Lord adds to the church. Sometimes big numbers, sometimes small numbers. But he keeps doing it. Growth in numbers. In fact, it's even more fundamental than that, because the Bible is the story of God building his kingdom. God is into the kingdom building business. He wants a kingdom populated by people from all over the world, and he wants there to be a countless number of them, and he's going to make sure that that happens. So we should expect growth in numbers. We're not given any kind of specific number or a time scale, but we should expect growth in numbers. It's what happens. It's what God is into. The Lord Jesus Christ, and he has all authority in the universe, by the way, he has this great plan to build a kingdom, and he's going to make sure that it happens. Just to say, if that sounds a little bit threatening to you when you're here and you're not a Christian, please remember what sort of a kingdom it is that Jesus builds and how he builds it. He doesn't conquer with weapons. He conquers with his promises and the offer of life. And the kind of kingdom he builds is one that he rules over in love. And he changes the people in it so that they love each other as well. That's what kind of a kingdom he's building. We should expect God's church to grow in numbers. It's a growing community. Now, what does that mean for little old Christchurch Central in Sheffield? Well, it means we should have high expectations for God's kingdom growing in this city, shouldn't we? That means we should plan for growth. It means we should pray for growth really hard, and not just timid prayers that really deep down don't believe that that person is ever going to become a Christian or that neighbourhood could ever be reached with Jesus' message, but prayers of faith, humble but confident. And we should work for growth. You know, that means we've got to be prepared for the inconvenience that growth brings. You know, it's going to be hard work, isn't it? And I'm sure everybody already knows it is hard work, welcoming new faces and mentoring new people when they come in, because, you know, real growth is growth that lasts, and that's only going to happen as people are taught and become strong in their faith. It's not either or, it's both and. Or, you know, just the difficulty of just constantly having to expand your friendships. You're never going to kind of say, right, these are my people now, and that's it, I'm comfortable. We've got to be throwing open the boundaries of our friendships all the time to include new people, haven't we? And, you know, it might even mean, you know, and obviously everybody hopes it doesn't, but it might even mean that if you're here and you've been a member for a while, that occasionally you feel neglected because everyone runs around after the new people. We've got to be prepared for the inconvenience of growing. Because the church is a growing community. We don't know how quickly. We're not given specific numbers. But that's what the Lord is in the business of doing. So you see, when we look at the figures, and I was reading the other day that now it is 6.3% of this country that goes to church on a regular Sunday. 6.3%. That's the whole country. Depending on who you believe, it's between 1 and 3% in Sheffield, depending on which survey you go with. But you know, that's no cause for getting depressed, is it? Because the Lord is in the business of growing his church. We've got to be humble because he'll do it, and we've got to be confident because he'll do it. So, I must finish. What makes the church different? It is by God and it is for God. It's by God because the Lord is the only one who is able to grow it, and it's his idea, his plan, and he's doing it. And it's for God because praising this God is our big theme. In other words, actually, this little verse in Acts 2 is a window on a much bigger thing in the Bible, which is that the church is the place where God is growing his kingdom and spreading his fame and his glory. The church is the centerpiece of God's plan to ultimately get rid of all his rivals and have a world full of people who love and honour him and enjoy him forever. That's what this verse gives us a little window onto. Now, if that isn't an exciting thing to be part of, I don't know what is. Let's pray.